Amen. All right. The part of the chapter that I want to focus on is where I derive the title of the sermon this evening. Look at verse number 15. The Bible says this: therefore are they before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. And He that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. The title of the sermon this evening is He that sitteth on the throne. He that sitteth on the throne. Now this is going to be the end of the series tonight. We've went through a lot of the different facets, a lot of the different subtopics of the nature of God, who God is. We started off in the very first sermon talking about how God is a Trinity, how God has a triune nature to Him. There is a plurality within God's nature. Not only that, I talked about, just a couple of weeks ago, the sonship of Christ. What is the true biblical meaning when we call Christ the Son of God? We also talked about the image of God, what God looks like, how He appears. I also spoke about God's name. Now, the image of God, I'm going to reference some of that during the the preface or the preliminary parts of this sermon, because tonight's subject is going to overlap that a little bit. I'm going to be first discussing the subject of when we get to heaven, oftentimes people call it the throne room of God. The Bible will talk about how God sits in His temple in heaven. It seems to be that God's throne is located within a temple. There are different opinions about what it looks like if we were to be able to open the doors of heaven or peer into the temple or the throne room of God. There are people on all sides of the camp. Everywhere, of Trinitarians, it doesn't matter where you fall on this. There are Trinitarians that believe that when you get to heaven, you will see three thrones. There are Trinitarians that believe when you get to heaven, that you will see two thrones. And there are Trinitarians that believe when you get to heaven, that you will see one throne. That's the subject that I'm going to deal with towards the beginning of the sermon. What does it look like? How many thrones are actually in the throne room of God, or the temple of God in heaven? But then, towards the end, and this will tie in with, and we will kind of cross all of the topics that we've looked at thus far. Towards the end of the sermon, we're going to kind of start identifying, like the title of the sermon is, He that sitteth upon the throne. He that sitteth on the throne. We're going to find out who that person is that sits on the throne, or thrones. So let's take a look here at the Bible. First off, I want you to turn to, Colossians chapter number 1, verse number 15. Colossians chapter number 1, verse number 15. Now, when I preached the image of God sermon, what I talked about in the image of God is how the Bible teaches that God in His nature is invisible. And get this, it is impossible, you cannot see God. It says, present day, whom no man hath seen, at the time of Christ, whom no man hath seen, nor can see. God, as in His nature, His deity is invisible. You cannot see Him. He is a spirit. Okay? The Bible says in Exodus chapter number 33, verse number 20, and He said, this is God speaking, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man, see me and live. 1 Timothy chapter number 1, verse number 17 says, now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Notice, the only wise God is invisible. Colossians chapter number 1, verse number 15 is where I had you turn. Again, it's Colossians chapter number 1, verse number 15. The Bible gives us, and this will kind of summarize two parts that I want to take a look at here in just a minute. Let's begin reading in verse number, 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who, talking about the Father, hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. In whom, talking about the Son, we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Who, now speaking of the Son still, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Now, I'm not going to re-preach that entire sermon, but the Bible clearly teaches that Jesus Christ, that came down and lived on this earth as a man, the man that lived on this earth was God manifest in the flesh. Right. The eternal, the omniscient, the omnipresent, the omnipotent, everything of God. God came down through His Word and was born on this earth as a man.
Amen.
It was God in the flesh. And the body that he acquired, the body, the baby that was born in the flesh that was born in Bethlehem's manger, that is the image of God. That is what God looks like. When you see God, when you are able and when you do see God, it is Jesus and it will be Jesus. It will be what Jesus looked like, a glorified body of Jesus. That is the image of God. He is the image of the invisible God. I want you to turn to another passage. Go ahead and for preparation, go to Ezekiel chapter number 1. Ezekiel chapter number 1. Now that's very, very important to understand. To understand that the invisible God took on human form. And Jesus Christ will forever be the image of God. We are going to go, we're going to go throughout the Old Testament here. And we're going to just kind of study the different times when people throughout the Old Testament, when they were able to see visions. God would give these men visions. God would give these men, you know, prophecies. And oftentimes they would see these prophecies. When the word of the Lord comes to them, they'll often say, the word of the Lord came unto me, and then they'll see it. Oftentimes that's what takes place. And God will give them visions and prophecies. And sometimes God will even give certain men and certain prophets the ability to be able to look and see a vision of what God sitting on the throne appears like or looks like. Now, you're in Ezekiel chapter number 1. I'm going to read to you quickly from Exodus chapter number 24. Exodus chapter number 24, verse number 9. Just these two verses. The Bible says, "Then went up Moses and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and 70 of the elders of Israel, and they saw the God of Israel, and there was under his feet as it were a paved work of a sapphire stone, and as it were the body of heaven in his clearness." So notice there, they saw, you can see under his feet as it were a paved work of a sapphire stone. They say, what, they saw the God of Israel? They obviously saw the glory of God. Maybe they could see the throne. It doesn't tell you specifically what they saw. But we know for a fact that he wasn't able to make out descriptions of God. Because this actually takes place in Exodus, in Exodus 24. Exodus 33 is where Moses is asking to see God. So that right there proves he wasn't actually able to look upon God. Now, however this works, it says under his feet, maybe they can just see the throne, under the throne. They would know that that would be under his feet. And then also, you know, another statement is that he says in Exodus 33 that no man can see my face, right? So maybe it's a specific reference. Maybe they can just see an outline. However it works, but notice what it talks about. Because I'm gonna be referencing a couple of these things that tie in. When they see the throne of God, it will often reference jewels and things of that nature. Things that will shine if you hold them up to the light, that there's a light that shines. Sapphire, jasper stones, all these different types of things. Now, you're in Ezekiel chapter number 1. Here's another passage where in Ezekiel chapter number 1, where someone is able to see God as far as see his throne or what it would look like if you were able to look into heaven. Ezekiel chapter number 1, look at verse number 22. We'll begin reading in verse number 22, get the full context. "And the likeness of the firmament upon the heads of the living creature was as the color of the terrible crystal, stretched forth over their heads above. And under the firmament were their wings straight, the one toward the other. Everyone had two which covered on this side, and everyone had two which covered on that side, their bodies. And when they went, I heard the noise of their wings, like the noise of great waters, as the voice of the Almighty, the voice of speech, as the noise of an host. When they stood, they let down their wings. And there was a voice from the firmament that was over their heads when they stood, and it let down their wings." And it says this, "And above the firmament that was over their heads was the likeness of a throne." So does it sound like he's able to like make this out clearly? Now, he said it's the likeness of a throne, right? "Was the likeness of a throne as the appearance of a sapphire stone." Notice the jewels continually being referenced as well. "As of a sapphire stone," he says, "and upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness." Notice he keeps saying likeness. "The likeness as the appearance of a man above upon it." So this kind of plays hand in hand with what I just read in Exodus. He's explaining it's like a sapphire stone. And he's saying, he keeps describing, well, the throne is like the likeness of a throne. And then the man that sat upon it is the likeness of the appearance of a man. So it's almost like when he's able to see this vision of God, and he's seated upon, you know, a seat or a throne, as we would refer to it as, it's almost like he can just kind of barely see it. And there's maybe like a light shining, you know, because oftentimes when you see the Bible referencing jewels, referencing, you know, different types of stones and things like that, it will also reference different lights that are shining. It talks about numerous times when God, you know, will appear, when he appears, let's say this, when God speaks to Moses in the mount, Moses wasn't able to see his face, right? But when Moses came down, what did he look like? He had his face glowing just from being around God, because God just radiates this light. He's radiating his glory. Like it talks about Jesus dwelling in the light which no man can approach into. So that's what I imagine here is when he's able to see this, he can't really make it out. He's not able to approach under the light. He's not able to clearly see it. Maybe that's why he says the likeness of this, the likeness of that. It's like a sapphire stone. It's like light. You know, when you take a jewel and you shine a light through it, how it can kind of like blind you. So that's almost like what it seems like so far. So we don't get a lot of details here, but you know what we do get from Exodus and from Ezekiel so far? He mentions a sapphire stone, but you know what else? In Exodus what we just read in Exodus chapter number 24, he says, and they saw the God of Israel, and they were under his feet. Okay? So notice the singularity there. The God of Israel. The God, definite article, of Israel. And then you know what he references? His feet. One person, right?
Amen.
We can see, probably they saw a throne in that passage. We can see here that he sees a throne. How many thrones? One throne. There was the likeness of a that would be the indefinite article, but it's singular. Of a throne as the appearance of a sapphire stone, like it's shining. And upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness as the appearance of a man upon it. Now that's important too. Notice the appearance of a man upon it. So he's able to see these visions. You know, further proof of that, look at verse number 27. Watch this. And I saw as the color of amber, as the appearance of fire round about within it. What's a characteristic of fire? It's very bright, right? It glows. Keep reading. I'll prove that further. Within it, from the appearance of his loins even upward, and from the appearance of his loins even downward. Watch this. I saw as it were the appearance of a fire. Watch this. And it had brightness round about it. So notice, it's bright. That's why he's not able to look. There's a stone, there's fire, it's bright. He's dwelling in a light that no man can approach unto, whom no man has seen nor can see. You're not able to look at him. But you know what we got so far? This is what we're going to extract from this. There's one throne so far. Each time, right? We're going to start with just no preconceived ideas. What does the Bible actually teach here? One throne, when Moses is able to look and see a vision of God, right? One throne, one person. We see here in Ezekiel, one throne, one person. We're just going to study each time that these occur in Scripture. I have you turn to another passage here. Go to Isaiah chapter number 6. Isaiah chapter number 6. So go backwards in your Bible, just a couple of books. Isaiah chapter number 6. Isaiah chapter number 6, we'll begin reading in verse number 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord, singular, sitting upon a throne. How many thrones? Singular, one. A throne, and he says, high and lifted up. And his train filled the temple. And then he goes on to explain and describe exactly what all the other men saw. Above it stood the seraphims, each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. Now, very important to this, and this is, I'm not going to delve into this too much right now. But real quickly, just keep your hand here and let's try to do this fast. Let's go to, over to the book of John, because this is referenced in the book of John. It's very interesting what it says here in the book of John. Go to John chapter number 12. John chapter number 12. Look at verse number 35. Yeah, so Jesus speaking. Then Jesus said unto him, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While ye have light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light. These things spake Jesus, and departed, and did hide himself from them. So Jesus is talking about Jesus there. But though he, that's Jesus, had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. So who's the him then? Jesus, right? That the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Verse 39, therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. You know what's interesting about this passage is Jesus actually quotes this. And he quotes it, he says, he's speaking of the Pharisees or of unbelievers, and he quotes it as, basically, this all happened, lest they would understand my words. Jesus applies it to himself, says, lest they would understand my words, they were able to understand, and I should heal them. And he references it to himself. So, just now, when Isaiah references it, or when John speaks of this, or cites this from the Old Testament, he says that I, there is Jehovah from the Old Testament, right? I should heal them. Look at verse 41. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. Now, there's a rule in grammar, and this is not, there's no exceptions to this, period, at all. You have to have, you cannot make his and him out to be whatever you want it to be. His and him are pronouns, okay? And his and him, they have to have an antecedent, which is a noun that they are being put in place of. Him or his has to be referring to something that they were speaking of right before that prior. Do you know who the him was right before that? Jesus. So when it says he saw his glory and he spake of him, that's talking about Jesus. Look again back and go back to the Old Testament. We'll get more into that here in just a moment. But go back to the Old Testament. Let's look at 1 Kings chapter number 22. 1 Kings chapter number 22. I always found this interesting that it seems like the times when prophets were able, the specific prophets of the Old Testament that were able to see God or were able to see, you know, obviously the appearance of God on his throne, not look at him, it seemed like it was always major prophets, people that played a major role. Isaiah, you know, Ezekiel, we'll look at Daniel here in a minute. These are all considered major prophets. Moses, right here is a very interesting one to me because of that, keeping that in mind. I believe it's 1 Kings chapter 22. Look at verse 19. And he said, hear thou therefore, I think this is Micaiah. And he said, hear thou therefore the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne. And he says, and all the host of heaven standing by him on his right hand. Did he say hand? Yes. On his right hand and on his left. So he was able also to see into heaven here, see into the temple of God or the throne room of heaven. Again, how many thrones does he see? One, right? From beginning to end, we've seen a pattern, right? One throne every time somebody looks into heaven, right? Every single time. This is Micaiah, if you look at verse 14, and Micaiah said. That's what's interesting to me is Micaiah was able to see that. You know, and then it seems like all the other guys were great prophets. A lot of these guys that are minor prophets, sometimes we sometimes think, well, you're not as great as Elijah. You know, he may have done other great things that you don't know about. But God was obviously willing to show him this, which is a great vision that was given to Micaiah. But we see here again, the point is that we see again what it says there in, what was the verse again? 19. And he said, hear thou therefore the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord, the Jehovah sitting on his throne, Jehovah sitting on a throne. And it even describes, he didn't only see, it's not like he's got these blinders or God is only allowing him to see this other section and there's all these other thrones over here. That's not what's going on. He says, verse 19, and all the host of heaven standing by him on his right hand and on his left hand. So are there two thrones? Are there three thrones? What do you see? One throne, and you're even able, he describes everything else. All the host of heaven, everybody, angels, people that have died, I'm sure, that are in heaven, whatever vision he allowed him to see. And keep that in mind, these are visions that are coming to them. Okay? Over and over again, we see that consistency. Turn to Daniel chapter number 7. Daniel chapter number 7. Psalm chapter number 11, verse number 4 says this: "The Lord is in his holy temple," singular, Jehovah. "The Lord is in his holy temple." Watch what it says. "The Lord's throne," the Lord's throne is in heaven. And then watch what it says. "His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men." He that sits upon the throne. He, singular, that sitteth on the throne. Daniel chapter number 7. Daniel chapter number 7. Daniel chapter number 7. We'll begin reading in verse number... Let's look at verse number 9. So Daniel, again, he's seeing visions. He said, "I beheld till," right? So things are happening, you know, in succession. One thing after another thing after another thing. He's saying, "I'm watching all these visions happen before my eyes." And he says, "I beheld," I watched, or I looked. "I beheld till the thrones were cast down." He's talking about all those that were reigning upon the earth. All of the beasts that come. "I beheld till the thrones were cast down." And then he says this, "And the Ancient of Days did sit." How many people are sitting? One. "Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool." Watch this. His throne. Singular. The Ancient of Days. His throne was like the fiery flame. Look at that. How it keeps describing it as fire, and the appearance was as brightness. Sapphire stone. The point is to explain to you that it's very bright. It's very bright. When you look at it, Ezekiel's not able to make out details. Why? Because it's like fire burning below his waist, above his waist. He can see it looks like the likeness of a throne. It looks like the likeness of a man, the appearance of a man. They're not able to get a very clear view. But right here, we actually get more details. And right here, we'll kind of start changing gears. And we're going to begin identifying slowly. We're going to continue seeing the pattern of how many thrones are in heaven. We're going to start identifying who the person is that sits upon the throne. We get some very key attributes or characteristics of this person. Some good identifiers, if you will. Verse number 9 again. "I beheld till the thrones were cast down." It says, "And the Ancient of Days did sit." A reference to his eternality. "Whose garment," watch this, "was white as snow." So this person has a garment white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. So his hair is like the pure wool. "His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire." Verse 10. "A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him." Watch this. "The judgment was set, and the books were open." This is a reference, you keep reading, to the great white throne judgment. We're going to purge a lot of details from that passage here in just a minute. Let's go ahead and we're going to use this to segue into the book of Revelation. Now, the book of Revelation is just what it's called, the book of Revelation. You're able to look into heaven much, you know, many more times than the whole entire Bible. You're given way more details. You're given way more descriptives and identifiers of what heaven looks like. Not only of the throne, but of everything. Like, the book of Revelation is the book to go to if you want to find out what it looks like in heaven. John spends a lot of time, it's a vision of course, but he spends a lot of time in heaven watching things, seeing things unfold before his eyes. Now go to the book of Revelation. We're going to begin in Revelation 1. Because we saw the description of the person that sat on the throne there, right? He was referred to as the Ancient of Days. And keep this in mind, because there's going to be a segment of the sermon talking about the Great White Throne Judgment in just a moment. And that was a reference to the Great White Throne Judgment. And we saw that the Ancient of Days is he who administers that judgment, right? Revelation chapter number 1, look at verse number 7. We'll pick up with, it's talking about Jesus. In verse 7, "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him." Jesus, of course. "And they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. Verse 8. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending. Kind of like the Ancient of Days, right? The beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. Now, if you take a Jehovah's Witness, and apparently some Baptists as well, to this passage, they'll say in verse number 8, that's not the Son speaking, that's the Father. A Jehovah's Witness will look at this passage, and this is the exact interpretation that they take from this passage. I know that it's talking about the Father because he says the Almighty. And why they want to do that is they have this economic class, which is what the Trinitarians also have. They have this class of power where there's the Almighty and then there's the Mighty. And they say, well, Jesus is the Mighty God, but the Father is the Almighty God. Now, I'm not even going to debunk that. I think that's retarded. We're just going to keep reading over this. Amen. And I'm going to tell you this. In your Bible, most Bibles, it's in red. Because Christians know that this is Jesus speaking. Right? So let's just keep reading. Verse 9. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos, for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, listen, I am Alpha and Omega. Does that sound like verse 8? No, it's a different Alpha and Omega. That doesn't even make sense because beginning and ending. Which one's the beginning and which one's the ending? No, he said, I am, singular, Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia. He goes through unto Ephesus, unto Smyrna, unto Pergamos, unto Thyatira, and Sardis, and Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. Now watch, we're going to find out who this person is. He already said, I'm Alpha and Omega, right? I'm the beginning and the ending. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, watch this, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. Is it starting to sound familiar? Daniel chapter number 7 gives the exact same description, right? And his eyes were as a flame of fire. Watch this. And his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. And then it says, and his voice as the sound of many waters. God's voice is often described as the sound of many waters, or as thunder, lightning, things that are just very loud. Also a sound of a trumpet. It's meant to express that it's very loud when they hear his voice. So we found out some things about Jesus when he appears here. His hair and his head is white like wool. His eyes are as a flame of fire. He's girt right in white with a garment down to his foot. And he's identified as the Almighty, which is, which was, which is to come, the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. That's not a few descriptions. That's quite a few descriptions of this person, right? Quite a few identifiers of who this is. Right? We're going to go look at Revelation chapter number 4 now. Flip over to Revelation chapter number 4. Now, an Orthodox Trinitarian or a Catholic Trinitarian will take you to Revelation chapter number 4, Revelation chapter number 5, and they think like, hey, this is my go-to scripture. I'm going to shut these people down. I'm going to prove that there's... And this is the discussion. How many thrones are in heaven? That's what they say. They may not say that when they turn to this passage, but oftentimes they will go to Revelation chapter number 4. When you're in the discussion about how many thrones are in heaven, they'll just like turn to Revelation chapter number 4. Well, I'll tell you before we read this, because we're going to go through almost all the scriptures in this, there's one throne mentioned the entire time. Keep that in mind when we look at this. I want you to keep two things in mind, and I'm going to prove both of them. I'm not telling you this beforehand so that you read it in a certain light. Keep these two things in mind while you're reading it. Number one is that there is one throne only mentioned in Revelation chapter number 4 and Revelation chapter number 5. Number two is I'm going to prove to you that this is a vision that John is seeing. He's not able just to look and see exactly what things are going to look like and everything. It is 100% a vision. Look at Revelation chapter number 4. There's obviously figures of what things are in heaven and things that happen, but it is a vision. Look at Revelation chapter number 4, and we'll begin reading in verse number 3. So he's caught up in verse 1 and 2. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. Remember, that was referring to we saw him talking about how bright he was. He refers to a sardine and a jasper stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment. They had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. So notice, he's able to look into heaven, right? And what does he say immediately in verse number 3? Or verse number 2, I'm sorry, we should have read verse number 2. And immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven. Watch this. And one sat on the throne. So sometimes it's what people do. You'll pin them down and you'll say, hey, look, there's one throne forever in eternity. One throne, right? And then they're like, okay, there's one throne, but there's 2 people sitting on that throne. It's a 2-seater throne. Well, look what it says in Revelation chapter number 4, verse number 2. Behold, a throne was set in heaven. What does it say? And
one.
Numerically, how many people are seated upon the throne? It says, he doesn't say, and he sat. I don't even have to do, that's a singular word. He actually counts the amount of people that are on the throne for you.
Yeah.
And one sat.
That's right.
Not 2 sat side by side to each other. That is, this isn't this bias game we're playing back and forth. That is retarded.
Right.
That's stupid.
Amen.
Two kings sitting beside each other. That's so weird. That's weird, and that's ridiculous. That's not found anywhere in the Bible. Every time you see a throne, there's one person sitting on the throne.
Amen.
It's weird. It's stupid. And one sat on the throne, right? Skip down to verse number 6. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal, and in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes, before and behind. It's like what Micaiah saw. He said, I saw the Lord sitting on his throne. He said, and all the host of heaven on the right hand and the left. Right? So he's able to see everything here. And he's giving much more details. It's the book of Revelation. Watch this. And the 4 beasts had each of them 6 wings. I'm in verse 8 now. And the 4 beasts had each of them 6 wings about him, and they were full of eyes within. They rest not day and night, saying, watch this. Holy, 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 Lord God, look what it says, Almighty. Watch this, which was and is to come. That sound familiar? Yes. Who was that talking about in Revelation chapter number 1?
Jesus.
The Almighty, and it was Jesus, right? The Almighty, which is and was and is to come.
Amen.
I said that out of order, but which was, which is, and which is to come. Verse 9, and when those give glory and honor and thanks to, look at this, him, singular, that sat on the throne, watch this, who liveth forever and ever, okay? Which liveth forever and ever. What did Jesus say at the end of Revelation chapter number 1? Do you remember that? I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. At the end of Revelation chapter number 1. Look back at Revelation chapter number 4, verse 10. The 24 elders fell down before him that sat on the throne and worshiped him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. If you ask any Christian, any person that says, I'm a Christian, ask that person and say, who created this world? What do you think they're going to say? Jesus. God created this world, but specifically, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. Listen to this. And without Him was not anything made that was made. You know who created this world? Everything in it? God created it, but He did so by His Word. And what does John 1 teach you who the Word is? The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Who is the only begotten of the Father? Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Full of grace and truth. So this person created all things. He's the Almighty. He is Him which was and is to come. He's the Alpha and the Omega. It doesn't identify as that here, but He does so later on in Revelation 21. He has all these same characteristics, right? Guess what else? In Isaiah chapter number 6, when he sees in heaven, you know what he sees? Seraphims around the throne. One throne, one person sitting on it. John says, which lines up perfectly with this, by the way. John says, when he saw His glory and spake of Him. You know who sits on that throne with the seraphims around Him? Jesus. Person of Jesus, because Jesus Amen. Is the Almighty.
Amen.
Jesus is Him which it was and is to come. Chapter number 5, verse number 1. We're going to get into the meat of this right now. And I saw in the right hand of Him that sat on the throne a book written within, and on the backside sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? This is obviously being acted out for John. This vision is representing things, right? The angel comes and he says, Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And then it says this, And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither look around. So what are they looking for specifically?
A man.
No man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth. And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. I want you to think about that for a minute. No man, obviously outside of who we know this is speaking of, no man was able. No man was able to open that book. None. Period. You know what happened? That person sitting on the throne became a man.
Right.
So that he could open that book.
Right.
That's what happened.
Amen.
Keep reading. And one of the elders saith unto me, Weep not. Behold, the lion. I'm sorry, we didn't read verse 4, did we? And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, Weep not. Watch this. Behold, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the 7 seals thereof. Who's that speaking of? That's speaking of the man Christ Jesus. It specifically references His human genealogy. His human, his aspect of being a man, His nature of when He took on flesh. When He became a man, He needed a man to open that book, right? Now watch this. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and of the 4 beasts. So standing in the middle of this section. Not on the throne, but in the middle of this section. Because it's in the midst of the throne, and it's also in the midst of the 4 beasts. So it's in the same way that it's in the midst of the throne, it's in the midst of the 4 beasts, proving that the Lamb right now is not just sitting on the throne. It's not a two-seater. He just comes up. He said, I beheld and lo. So He wasn't there before. It's a vision for a purpose, right? For Him to be able to write these things down and to reveal these things. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne of the 4 beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb. So this lamb was not there before. It's a vision. Keep that in mind. Now, is it a literal lamb? Look at the next 2 words. As it had been slain. Would you call a man an it? You would not, right? Would you say it to a man? But would we call a lamb it? All throughout the Bible refers to a lamb, a literal lamb. It'll call it. Or animals as it. Okay? This is figurative. A lamb as it had been slain. Here's further proof that it's a literal lamb. Having 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. So you have a lamb here that has 7 horns and 7 eyes. And it's referred to as it. And you say, well, I don't think it's a literal lamb. Okay, well then you're not consistent with the book of Revelation. Because when the beast appears and it talks about it having 7 heads, do you think that that's not a literal beast of what John's seeing? It obviously represents something. In the same way that the beast and the 7 heads represent, you know, the 7 beasts and 7 mountains and everything. And then you have the 1 little horn that comes up. In the same way that that the Antichrist is represented by something like that, which is a man, right? You have this vision being seen by John And the lamb, which Jesus is likened unto a lamb all throughout the Bible, the lamb that would be sacrificed, right? You have this lamb that comes and he sees this lamb and it has seven horns and seven eyes. And they represent things. Look, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. That right there, think about this. He wouldn't have to interpret the seven eyes for you. You understand what I'm saying? What are the seven eyes then? If you think it's a man that just walks up. It represents a man. He interprets that the seven eyes are the seven spirits. So it needs to be interpreted, right? Sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Notice how it started referring to him as he there and him and things like that. That's because, obviously, this is something that if it's written to churches and Christians, this isn't going to be hard to interpret. And he was just saying before that he's seeking for a man. So he's figuratively, this lamb represents him. So he can say, him, he. It says in verse 10, has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts, and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. It says, and every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the four and twenty elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. So these people will say, well, see, that proves there's two in heaven. Number one, it does not prove there's more than one throne. How many thrones are there? One throne, right? How many people are sitting upon the throne? Does it ever mention one time that the Lamb sat down on the throne?
No.
Never says that one time, does it? The Lamb is clearly a vision, and it's clearly, when he sees it, it's a literal Lamb. Has seven. That's not debatable. It's a literal Lamb. It's very, very obvious, right? And notice he starts to receive that same praise and honor and glory. And notice that there was no man. They needed a man. There was no man. It's representing how God had to redeem us. He had to bring us unto himself, right? So that was their big passage. I wanted to read both of those chapters just to make sure that we covered all the bases. And it's going to be very relevant to what we're going to get into here in just a minute. I want you to turn to a passage real quick. I want you to jump to Revelation. Let's go to Revelation chapter number 20, verse number 11. Just real quickly, because I want to deal with something. And this is I'm going to prove to you without a shadow of a doubt. There will be no way that you can dispute this unless you are just a dishonest person. Unless you are not interested in the truth. I am going to prove to you that the person that is in Revelation chapter number 4 and Revelation chapter number 5 is the same person of who Jesus Christ is. I'm going to prove that to you. First, I want to deal with something here in Revelation 20 that's kind of going to get us into this. Revelation chapter number 20, verse number 11, this is known as the Great White Throne Judgment. Anyone that grew up in church, they've heard many times that there will be two judgments, right? When you hear the Great White Throne Judgment, you normally hear people talking about the Judgment Seat of Christ. And they specifically distinguish between these two judgments. And what's the main difference between the two? He said it too. The saved and the unsaved, right? The Great White Throne Judgment. And does anyone know who is the person that judges at the Great White Throne Judgment? What do they say?
The Father.
And then Judgment Seat of Christ?
Jesus Christ.
Of course. So they say Jesus Christ is not the one that judges at the Great White Throne Judgment. That's what they say, right? We're going to test that with the Bible right now. We're going to look at the Bible and see if that is what the Bible teaches. Go to Acts chapter number 10, verse number 42. Acts chapter number 10, verse number 42. So I want you to keep your hand there. Sorry, I forgot to tell you. We didn't get to read that passage. If you left from Revelation chapter number 20, flip back over there with your right hand. And then we're going to look at Acts chapter number 10, verse number 42, as soon as we read this real quick. So look at Revelation chapter number 20, verse number 11. It says, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." So that's the whole passage concerning the great white throne judgment. In verse number 11, you see, he says, "And I saw a great white throne." So again, let's clarify. It seems simple, but how many thrones are here in this passage? One throne, okay? And him that sat on it, how many people are sitting on this throne? Okay, and then he gives you a description of him. We're going to go over that in just a minute. Look at Acts chapter number 10, verse number 42. Let's see if the difference is that Jesus only judges the saved, and then the Father, this other person, judges the lost. Let's start in verse 39. "And we are witnesses of all things which he did," speaking of Jesus, "both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, who they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead." Verse 42. "And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God," watch this, "to be the judge of quick and dead." So what's it say Jesus is going to do? He's going to be the judge of who? Quick and dead. What does that mean? What does quick in the Bible mean? What does the word mean?
Alive.
Living, alive, right. Dead, right? Spiritual. What did we see in Revelation chapter number 20, stand before God? What does it say, the word exactly that it uses?
The dead,
right? And you have the great white throne, and he that sat on the throne judged them. Okay? Who does, we're going to look at like five scriptures, just to be clear. Who does this passage, Acts chapter number 10, verse number 42, who does this say is judging them? If you interpret it in light of what the Bible clearly teaches here, who is sitting on that throne and who is judging?
Jesus.
Who's going to judge the dead? Jesus, right? Okay. Let's look and see, maybe you're just taking that verse out of context. While we're in the book of Acts, go to Acts chapter number 17, verse number 31. Acts chapter number 17, verse number 31. There's two things I want to point out about this too. Because one of the teachings of judgment seat of Christ and great white throne is that they take place at different times. Right? Judgment seat of Christ takes place before the millennium. And then they say the great white throne takes place after the millennium. Therefore, they must not be the same thing. Look at verse 31. Acts chapter number 17, verse number 31. "Because he hath appointed," what's that say?
A day,
right? So there's one day, right? A day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. Now don't privately interpret this and try to make the world mean something else. When the Bible says, "For God so loved the world," what does that mean?
Everyone.
Okay, so don't try, the world here, because that's what somebody will try to do. The world here is maybe just talking about the living. That's not what it's saying. Because he's going to judge the quick and the dead.
Right.
You know? And then right here, a day. So when does it look like the does it look like that there's going to be two separate judgments or just one judgment? One judgment. Is that what it appears to be? And who is the judge?
Jesus.
Okay. Let's go to another passage. Matthew chapter number 25. Matthew chapter number 25, verse number 31. Matthew chapter number 25, verse number 31. Let's see, because the claim is, oh, Jesus only judges the saved. Let's see if that's true. Matthew chapter number 25, verse number 31. Jesus says this: when the Son of Man shall come in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory, and before Him shall be gathered, what's that say?
All nations.
And He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And He shall set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the King say unto them on His right hand, come, ye blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer Him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the King shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Now watch this, verse number 41. Who's the judge? Said the Son of Man is going to sit in His glory, right? Then shall He say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed. This is the unsaved. And the Son of Man is speaking. Who does it sound like? What does it sound like He's doing? Sound like He's judging? Sounds like He's judging to me. Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Go over to Matthew chapter number 7, verse number 21. Matthew chapter number 7, verse number 21. Watch this. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of God of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. I want you to pay attention to another pattern here. Many will say to me in that what?
Day.
In that day. Right? Who are they speaking to?
Jesus.
In that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in Thy name? And in Thy name have cast out devils? And in Thy name done many wonderful works? I thought He only judged the saved. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Who does it sound like judging the lost? Who does it sound like is going to judge the quick and the dead?
Jesus.
And how is it going to take place at two different times? In that day. And He has appointed a day. That there's a day over and over again. One event. One time. Right? We say, well, there has to be a passage where they get this from. I mean, the judgment seat of Christ, that's an event, right? No, we're going to look at it. It's just referring to His throne. Because it's the throne that He sits in. And it's Christ seated upon the throne. And He judges in it. Well, great white throne, that must be an event, right? He said, I saw a great white throne. He said, oh, this is the great white throne judgment? No, it's just a description of these two thrones, or of these two seats. It's not an event. Judgment seat of Christ comes up two times in the Bible. You can look at the other one if you want. It's not relevant to what we're talking about. It's in 2 Corinthians. If you think, oh, you're just trying to hide something, just go look it up. It's in 2 Corinthians. I'm telling you where it's at. Think verse chapter 3. We're going to look at one of them, though. First, go to Philippians chapter number 2, verse 8. Philippians chapter number 2, verse 8, and then we'll get to when the judgment seat of Christ is actually mentioned. Philippians chapter number 2, verse number 8. Philippians chapter number 2, verse number 8. And being found in fashion as a man, talking about Jesus, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted Him, and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven. What is that? Who's in heaven?
Angels.
Saved people, right? Angels too. Saved people, right? Saved people are in heaven. Of things in heaven and things in earth. Who's on the earth? Saved and unsaved, right? Now watch this. And things under the earth. Who are they going to bow before?
Jesus.
And that every tongue, when He says every there, He's saying, He's trying to cover everything. Those in heaven, those on earth, those under the earth. Everything. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now we're going to get more about what this is talking about. Go to Romans chapter number 14. This is the one time judgment seat of Christ is mentioned. Now, the significance of Philippians chapter number 2 and Romans 14 being used in tandem like that is that they are both quoting from Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter number 45, when the Lord says that unto him, Jehovah says that unto him, that every knee will bow and every tongue will swear, he says. Look at Romans chapter number 14. Notice the emphasis, though. One thing I do want to point out before we leave the thought from Philippians 2, that every knee was going to bow, right? Look at Romans 14, verse number, we'll start in verse 8. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, excuse me, we are the Lord's. And he says, for to this end, he's saying, for this reason, Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be, watch this, Lord both of the dead and of the living. He's the Lord of the dead and of the living. Now watch this, verse number 10. But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So people will say, well see, the judgment seat of Christ, we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, because that's only, he's a saved person talking to another saved person. That's not the point he's making. Because in Philippians 2, when this is quoted, what did he say? He said, things in heaven, things on earth, things under the earth. He just now referenced, he's Lord both of the dead and of the living. Who's appointed to judge the dead and the living? Jesus. Look at what it says next. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord. Look at this. Every knee shall bow, watch this, to me. And every tongue shall confess to God, look 12. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. They say, oh, every one of us, it's clear. Jesus Christ judges the dead and the living, the quick and the dead, those in heaven, those on earth, those under the earth, right? He judges everyone. Every knee will bow and confess to Jesus. You know what they'll stand before? The judgment seat of Christ. Why? Because that is the seat, that's the seat that Christ sits upon, and it's the seat that Christ will judge the world. God appointed a man. I want you to turn over to, go to Daniel chapter number 7 again. Daniel chapter number 7. Daniel chapter number 7. I want to look closer at Daniel 7 now, the things that we saw. Daniel chapter number 7, verse number 9. He says, I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. Who's the only person that we know that's described in that manner? Jesus, right? Who is going to judge the world one day? Jesus, right? Look at what it says next. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. Watch this. The judgment was set and the books were opened. What takes place in Revelation chapter number 20? There's a judgment, right? And what else is there? Books. This is irrefutable what it's talking about. It's undeniable. Who is going to be sitting upon the throne and judging? Jesus. Right. What does Jesus look like? It almost seems like it just all meshes together. It all makes perfect sense, right? I want to point out something else to you that's very, very interesting. Look who comes to him. So we've established, he's the one judging. Jesus is the one judging. Look at verse 13. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven. What's the emphasis on? He's a man, right? Clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days. Who's the Ancient of Days?
Jesus. Yeah.
Oh, man. What is his name, and what is his son's name, if thou canst tell?
Amen.
And they brought him near before him, and there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. You know what it sounds like? It sounds like the Son of Man that comes to him. It sounds like almost like Revelation 5 when the Lamb comes to him. Who's the Lamb?
Christ.
Yeah. Who's seated upon, we're going to establish who that is. Do you know who's seated upon that throne in Revelation? In Revelation 5? It's the Ancient of Days.
Right.
Who's the Ancient of Days? It's Jesus. Amen. You know when Jesus comes back in the book of Revelation, right? When he comes back, who would somebody say, the Trinitarian argue here, who's Jesus and who's not Jesus in this passage? They would say the Son of Man is Jesus, Ancient of Days is not Jesus, right?
Yeah.
Okay? When Jesus comes back, how does he look when he comes back in Revelation 19? Like the Ancient of Days, right? He has that same description. That's him coming in Revelation 19, right? Well, I want you to look at verse 21. I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them. What's this? Until the Ancient of Days came. Until the Ancient of Days came. And judgment was given to the saints of the Most High. And the time came that the saints possessed the heaven. You know who comes in the clouds? The Ancient of Days. It's Jesus. You know what he looks like? I mean, come on.
Are you saying that the Lamb, that Jesus is the Lamb and he comes to himself? Are you saying that the Son of Man?
What's the Bible clearly teach? Do you believe the Bible or not?
Right.
That's what this is about. Don't let people fool you. It's about who is standing up for the clear teachings of the Bible and who's not. That's what this whole argument, disagreement is about.
Amen.
The whole thing is about, this is not ambiguous. This is not unclear.
Right.
It is obvious. It is categorically and emphatically, it is just so clear. It couldn't be any more clear.
Right.
Go back to Revelation chapter number 20. Just further proof, if that wasn't enough for you, who's going to be judging? John 5:22. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son.
Amen.
All judgment. The quick and the dead.
Right.
The living and the dead. You know who's going to judge the Ancient of Days? The Son of Man. You know who's going to judge the world? The Ancient of Days. You know who's going to judge the world? The Son of Man. That's who's going to judge the world. Because they're one.
That's right.
Go back to Revelation chapter number 20 and I'll exposit this farther from it at Revelation chapter number 20.
You say, oh, he comes to himself? You know, the Lamb comes to the Ancient of Days? You know, the Son of Man comes to the Ancient of Days?
I want you, actually, keep your hand in Revelation 20. Go to Isaiah. I want you to see this. I quoted this, but this is very, very interesting. I quoted this the other day, maybe sloppily, I hope not, but Isaiah chapter number 63. This is very, very interesting. Watch this. Isaiah chapter number 63, verse number 1. I'm going to read the whole passage because there's more in here than what I just quoted the other day. Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments? Notice that, from Bozrah. This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. Watch, let's see who it is. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel? What is Jesus when he comes back in Revelation 19? What does it say? He's got a vesture dipped in blood.
Right.
He says, wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine fat? It tells you in Revelation 19, his garment is dipped in blood because he's treading the wine fat.
Right.
He's treading the wine press. I have trodden, watch this, the wine press alone. He's saying I'm by myself. No one else did it. And of the people there was none with me. For I will shred them in mine anger and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. For the day of vengeance is in mine heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. I want you to look very carefully and watch this verse. And I looked, and there was none to help. What were they looking for in Revelation chapter number 6? They're looking for a man. What did he say? There was no man.
Right.
There was no man found. He said there was none to help. He said, and I looked and there was none to help, and I wondered that there was none to uphold. Listen. Therefore my own arm brought salvation unto me.
Amen.
You know who his arm is? The man Christ Jesus.
Amen.
God was seated on the throne. And there was no way for mankind to be redeemed. That same God, the Ancient of Days, the Eternal King, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, became a man.
Right.
And he redeemed and he brought all mankind unto himself and saved all of mankind. Amen. That lamb is a representation of the Son of Man, which came to him in Daniel 7, who redeemed the whole world. God, the one true God, the one God, brought salvation unto himself.
Amen.
As the man Christ Jesus. Who is the arm of the Lord? If you just want to be specific, because he says, mine own arm hath brought salvation unto me. Isaiah 53 verse 1, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised, and it says, and we esteemed him not. This is known in theology as the suffering servant passage. Everyone knows it's Jesus. It goes into greater detail. The arm of the Lord is Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Do you know what the Ancient of Days said? Do you know what Jehovah said? I brought salvation unto myself.
Amen.
Look at Revelation chapter number 20. We've already established enough that this is Jesus. But let me further prove that the same throne,
somebody would say,
because they're ridiculous.
Well, there's a different throne in Revelation 5 than there is in Revelation 20.
These are two different thrones. Okay. Well, look in Revelation chapter number 20. There's a part of this passage in verse number 11 that people misunderstand very, very often. So he says first, and I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for him. So first he says, and I saw a great white throne, right? And then he says, and him that sat on it. So he's saying, I saw the throne, and then I saw him that sat on it. Okay? And then he says this, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And it says, and there was found no place for them. Now, a lot of people misinterpret this passage right here where it says, the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. I've heard this preached almost my whole life, that everything is going to disappear. You know, I mean, people will say this, whatever this even means, even time itself. And it's like real dramatic. And we're all going to have nowhere to go and nowhere to hide, and we're just going to stand before God. Remember the rule of grammar about a noun, right? What does it have to be pointing to? A pronoun has to have, specifically a pronoun, an antecedent. Exactly. Them is a pronoun. It's pointing back to something that had already been mentioned. Right? You can't just make them mean whatever you want. People say that them there are people. That's not what it's saying, because if you can read before it, that's not what's going on. And further proof of that is this. If the heaven and the earth fled away, why in verse 13 does it say, and the sea gave up the dead which were in them? The sea's still there, my friend.
Right.
The heaven and the earth, that's not it. No, I'm sorry, not the heaven and the earth fleeing away. If that means everything, heaven and earth fleeing away means that everything is just disappears, like there's no heaven and earth at all, then why is the sea still there? So that's an incorrect use of that. Not only that, when people say, as I mentioned just a moment ago, and there was found no place for them, they say, well, that's referring to all the people, because now heaven and earth fled away, and there's nothing there at all, period. This is not present tense. Look at the wording. From whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. Fled, is that present tense or past tense? He's telling you who is seated upon the throne. That's what he's saying. He says, and I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it. So he saw the throne, and he saw him that sat on it. Now he's going to tell you who's on the throne. From whose face? This is the person. From whose face? The person's face that's on the throne? From whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. Do you know when that happens? Go to Revelation 6. Go to Revelation 6 and look there at the very end. Look at verse 14. And the heaven departed as a scroll, fleeing away, right? Mm-hmm. When it is rolled together, the earth in the Bible, let me tell you this, it doesn't mean, it never means the planet. The Bible said in the very beginning that the earth is dry ground. It's talking about the ground. Heavens is the sky, earth is the ground. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and then he talks about the earth, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. What are they doing? They're fleeing away. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, watch this, fall on us and hide us from what? The face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. It even mentions his face. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Right? So it says, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. It's pointing you back to Revelation chapter number 6. The person sitting on the throne, he's saying, I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, you know who sat on it? The same person that was on the throne in Revelation chapter number 6. From whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. Point you back to Revelation chapter number 6. Do you know who's on this throne right now? You know, we know for a fact from all the scripture we look at?
Jesus.
Amen.
Which is
to come. Look at the passage, further proof. And obviously just from the antecedents, the them can't be, it has to come before that. It's the people, it's the dead. No place for them, he said, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. Now he's seeing the dead stand before God. You understand what I'm saying? Them can't be referring to the dead because the dead weren't mentioned yet. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And he says, and the books were opened. Does that sound familiar? Daniel chapter number 7. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And he goes on, the sea gave up the dead, proving that the sea was still there at that time. Look over at, I want to cover just a couple of things. Real quick, real fast. I want you to go to Revelation chapter number 3, verse number 21. Just a couple of objections that people will bring up. Revelation chapter number 3, verse number 21. Now you say, where in the world would some person get the interpretation that they're both seated on the throne? It's a two-seater. It comes from Revelation chapter number 3, verse number 21. Now, if you want to literally interpret this verse as the Son literally sat down next to the Father, you need to be consistent. Right? In this verse, it talks about... Let's read it real quick first. Revelation chapter number 3, verse number 21 says this. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. So they say, see, you have Jesus speaking, and he sat down in the throne with his Father. So he sits beside him. And they take that as a literal interpretation, okay? Is this promise to him that overcometh given to just a couple of Christians, one Christian, or every Christian that has ever lived?
Everyone.
Okay, so let's take this literally. So in the same way, okay, in the same way, if we interpret when Jesus sat down on the throne with his Father as him just sitting beside him, take that literally in the very beginning. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne. That's an awful big throne, buddy. Are you kidding me? Do you see this ridiculousness?
Yeah.
Every person that ever lived is sitting in Jesus' throne. Get real!
Right.
Come on, man! You know why? Because you prove, there's one throne. You know what? That's right, there is one throne. But they're both sitting in the same one. Even over and over it says, one sat. Him that sat upon the throne. Show me one time when two people are seated beside each other. And you say, well, man, then what is the interpretation of this passage? If you look at every time Jesus speaks unto the churches, he'll say that oftentimes at the end. In closing remarks, he'll say, to him that overcometh will I do this. To him that overcometh will I do this. Right? He gives various promises. Right? Go to Revelation chapter number 21. Revelation chapter number 21. Do you know how we overcome? We overcome by being in Christ. By having faith in Christ. Do you know the things that Christ inherited, right? When the Bible speaks of overcoming, he says, I will grant you this. I will allow you to do this. I will give you this, right? All of those things are things that the Bible talks about in the Old Testament that the Christ will inherit. You know who the Christ was? He was the Son of God. You inherit something when you're a son, right? Well, do you know what we become when we believe in Christ? The Bible says we're in Christ, and we are that seed. You know what happens? We inherit the same things that he inherits. We inherit all the same promises that he... And the Bible talks about this, that we're seated in Christ in heavenly places. You know why? Because that's our inheritance. That's actually in Ephesians chapter 1. You know what keeps coming up over and over again? Inheritance, inheritance, inheritance. Because it's talking about the things that were promised to Christ. If you want to try to take that literally, you've got to take it all the way literally, and it's obviously not literal. It's talking about him being our mediator. The things that he receives, the things that he inherits as the Son of God, because we are in him and we are a Son of God, we inherit all of those same exact things. Does that make perfect sense to everybody in here? That throne that he gets, that's a throne that we will obtain as a Son of God. We will be able to rule and reign with him. We will be able to do all those things because those are things that he inherited. Why did he do that? So that he could inherit them? He's in glory already. He came down so that we could receive those things because he loved us. And a lot of people will teach, I've heard people say this, you know, that depending on certain things you do and this and that, you know, you'll get some of the things that if you overcome and do this, then you'll get some things. If you overcome and do, you get this things. All you have to do is be in Christ and you'll get everything. Look at Revelation chapter number 21. Look at verse number 7. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. Watch this. And I will be his God. Watch what it says. And he shall be my son. Who's inheriting things here? The Son. You know why you inherit things? Because you're in Christ. You know why it says, he that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne? Because we're inheriting things through Christ. But guess what? Christ was man, just like we are. We are a Son of God. That's the humanity. That's why you have to understand the Son of God is referring to his humanity. That's why we can be a Son of God also. That's almost like saying, if you believe the Son of God is his deity, like you can be a God when you say, I'm a Son of God. No, it's because you're a man and you have that in common with him. But guess what? He's also God. He's also the Father. So he sits down in the Father's throne. We're not God, so we don't sit in that throne. That's him playing the part. Do you understand? Of being the mediator. Revelation chapter number 21 here. We're gonna start wrapping things up right here. Verse number 1. We finish Revelation 20. We begin here in Revelation 21, verse number 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. So when does the heaven and the earth change, or they're reformed? Right here. There was a sea prior to verse 1 here. You understand what I'm saying? Just like it said, that's why the sea were called up, right? Or the dead were called up out of the sea. Right now is when there's no more sea. And then he says, and I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. You know what the tabernacle is in the Bible? You know what Peter talks about? I'm going to put off this tabernacle. Talking about his body. The tabernacle of God is with men. Look at this. And he will dwell with them. Because God is a man. God dwells as a man among them. God became a man. He will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. Watch this. And God himself shall be with them. Why is he able to dwell among us? Because he became a man. Because he took on that tabernacle. Watch what it says. Himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Now watch this. This is how we started. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. Listen clearly. And he said unto me, it is done. Who's saying this? I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. And I will be his God. Now catch this. and he shall be my son. Who is the Alpha and the Omega? Who is seated upon the throne every time in the book of Revelation?
Jesus
Christ. You know what he says? I will be his God. Listen. And he shall be my son.
Amen.
That's my father. I don't know about you.
Amen.
But that's my father.
Amen.
You're in hot water, buddy, if you start denying he's your father.
Yeah. Right.
The Alpha and the Omega. That's who said, I will be his God. And he shall be my son. You know what the Bible says in Isaiah chapter number 9, verse number 6? You know what the Bible says in Isaiah? You got everyone here should be very, very familiar with Isaiah chapter number 9, verse number 6. I haven't quoted this very much. I know I said that I think Brother Rick said that I did reference it one time. Let's turn there. Isaiah chapter number 9, verse number 6. I think it's better we end here. Isaiah chapter number 9, verse number 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. I will be his God, and he shall be my son, the Everlasting Father. The Bible's clear, man.
Right.
It is. They can act like it's not clear. It's super clear. He that sitteth upon the throne every time in the book of Revelation, every time throughout the Bible, it's one throne. One throne, there's one God, it's Jesus.
Amen.
He is the invisible Amen. God. He is the image of God. Go to Revelation 22. We'll go to one more passage. Revelation chapter number 22. People say, hey, Jesus is going to reign on this earth and then he's going to stop reigning. That's what people will say. He's always seated upon that throne. Daniel chapter number 7, verse number 13. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven. Came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom. That, watch this, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. Watch this. His dominion is an everlasting dominion. Jesus Christ will never stop reigning. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Revelation chapter number 11, verse number 15 says, and the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. Lord and Christ, and then it says this, and he, Lord Jesus Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Luke chapter number 1, verse 31. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. Watch this. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. Forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Let's look at, you know what a king has? He has a throne. Look at Revelation chapter number 22. Let's see if he rules forever. He reigns on into eternity. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal. How many rivers did he see? One. It's important. He says, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. How many rivers?
One.
How many thrones?
One.
You know what you'd have to have? If you say throne of God, and then there's the throne of the Lamb. It doesn't say that. It says the throne of God and of the Lamb, number one.
Right.
But you have to have two rivers. Unless there's like one throne here and another throne in the river. See what you got to do? This is what they have to do. You know what I mean? Or maybe it like parts and then it becomes one river. Stupid. Let's just believe the Bible, right?
Right.
And showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb, in the midst of the street of it, one river. And on either side of the river was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, watch this, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his, God and the Lamb, his servants shall serve him. and they shall see his face, Jesus' face.
Amen.
And they shall see his face and his name, the name above all names, Jesus Christ, shall be in their foreheads.
Amen.
Shall be in their foreheads, and there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And he said unto me, these things are faithful and true. We get in there. The Bible's super clear.
Amen.
One God. God is one person. He manifested himself to us. He came to us as the man Christ Jesus. God will dwell among us. God pitched his tabernacle. It actually talks about that in Hebrews. It talks about him pitching his tent among us. Talking about his body being born as a man. The tabernacle of God is with men. Talking about in Revelation 21. You see all this connection? We will dwell with him. You know who that will be? You know when you look at that one single throne, there's not going to be two people there. It's going to be God and the Lamb. Because you know who that is? It's the Ancient of Days. You know who else it is? It's the Son of Man.
That's
who it is.
Amen.
One throne. Bible's clear. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for the clarity of your word, dear Heavenly Father. I know I say, God, it's so clear so many times, but it's because it is so clear. We're thankful that it's so clear, dear Lord. If it was unclear, we could be easily deceived. But that's why you made it clear, so that we could just trust in your word. We just ask you, dear Lord God, that you'd open many people's hearts to the truth, that you would humble people and have them just read the scriptures for what it says and just believe what you say and not be guided and deceived and misled by men. And just ignite in some of these people just a love for the truth and a love for your word and not for a movement or for men, but rather that they might just love your word and never follow a man, but just follow you, dear God. And if they do follow a man, they need to be following one that's following you, that's following Christ. We love you, dear Lord God, and we look forward to that day when we can see your face and we can see your throne and we're able to be with you and dwell among you. And in your name I pray, Jesus Christ, amen.
Amen. Amen.